Hello, and welcome to the podcast of Emmanuel Assemblies of God in Knoxville, Tennessee. We're so glad you've taken the time to listen. If you're ever in our area, we invite you to join us for one of our worship services. For times and locations, please visit at emmanuelag.com.
This is something I preached 5 years ago on a Wednesday night here before I was even pastor, and it was a message on healing in the atonement. And I pulled it apart and kind of reordered it. But I thought, you know, as a church, we're pressing into these things of God. We're pressing into the spiritual, the supernatural, and those kinds of things. And I thought, well, some basic understanding of why this works, why we do this, would be beneficial to us. Amen? So here we go. This is from 1 o'clock in the morning, but God's going to help us, right? If you'll look with me just as we start to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. It says, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh." This is what God said about his words. Another translation says, or an alternate translation of that word healing could even be the word medicine. They're medicine to all your flesh. This is something that God claims about his word, even from the beginning, that his words are healing. You look in the very end and you see in Revelation 12 too, I think, or somewhere around Revelation 12, you see that tree that grows there by the throne, the leaves of it are for healing for the nations, right? Healing is God's business. Can you say amen? Healing is God's idea. I was at an internship in an interdenominational ministry up in New York working outreach with a bunch of kids. Tom, you know it. What is it called? Yogi Bear, Metro Ministries. Great ministry. I love it. But that year I was an intern and I was assigned with a diverse group of people, let me just say, on my team. And we're teaching What Would Jesus Do? Which is a great lesson to teach children, right? What would Jesus do? And all these different scenarios. We get to the lesson where it says, what would Jesus do around somebody who is sick? Oh boy, our team was divided. I'm just going to tell you, because we had some of us saying, well, he would heal them. Well, come on, what would Jesus do? Based on what you know from reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what would Jesus do around a sick person? Every single one. Amen? He wouldn't send them. That's the answer. He would heal them. But then we had a group. Well, we don't want to get their hopes up. We don't want to give them false hope. Why? Because we are not looking at Jesus. We're looking at our experiences. And our experiences say, I prayed and it didn't work, so it must not always be God's will. And that's just the reality, not the truth maybe, but the reality that we do live in this world. And so we were quite divided. We finally came to an agreement. We said, let's at least agree that he would pray for them. Okay. So we held the team together and we did it. But healing is God's business. Amen. Healing is what, I liked what, Reinhard Bonnke said. He said, people say don't try to get people's hopes up. Well, if you don't want people's hopes to get up, he said, don't let them read the Bible. And it was Bonnke. So he said, then don't let them read the Bible. Because when you read the Bible, your hopes get up, man. You see Jesus going around doing good, healing everybody. Man, that would get my hopes up. What about you? Praise God. So as I, let's just speak today. I mean, just how to say this, put it in neutral. Let's look at God's word and let's just let his words minister to us. You know, when you take regular medicine, you don't have to make it work, do you? You know, you go to the doctor for whatever thing and they say, you know, take this pill 3 times daily or whatever it is with a glass of water between meals. You pop that in there, you drink it, and you don't go, come on. You don't make it work. You just trust that it works, right? And so many times I think when we're dealing with things of God, we're always trying to make it work. We're working so hard to make it happen. Just let God do it. Just put it in there, put it in neutral and let it happen. Amen? Because we got to get to that place where we're flowing with him, not fighting him all the time. Jesus, I don't need to steer. I don't need to make it happen. I'm just along for the ride. I'm going to trust you. And it's going to be good. Amen. So as we're doing this, man, let's just, Lord, just minister to us by the power of your word. Let it impact my heart. Let it impact our ears and our hearts, Lord. Let it go in there and bear fruit in this good ground. In Jesus' name, let it bring forth manifestations of every kind, healings, deliverances, supernatural help, supernatural provision, every need in this place, Lord. Let it be met in Jesus' name. Amen. So just as an overview, the atonement is a theological term. And it refers, of course, to the complete substitutionary work of Jesus on the cross. I call atonement a suitcase word. You know what a suitcase is. A suitcase lets you carry a lot of stuff all packed up in one nice container, right? First time I went to India, I had a big suitcase because I brought gifts for Rin Kim's entire family, who I didn't meet. I was afraid going through customs that they were going to think I was smuggling merchandise in because I had more stuff in there than I had clothes. But you know how it is. You stuff it in there, you sit on it, pack it down, whatever you need to do, zip it up, and then you can carry it all to where you're going. And then when you get there, you unzip it, hang it out, you know, organize it, whatever. But it lets you carry everything in one container. And so, you know, the word atonement, it represents a lot. But if I have to explain what the atonement is every time I say the word atonement, you know, if every time I said it, I had to say it's the completed work of the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, whereby he defeated Satan and rescued us from all our sins and the effect of sin and placed us in right standing with the Father as a free gift of grace to be received by faith. It gets really wordy just to even talk about this idea of what Jesus did on the cross. But that's truth. That's what it is. In fact, it's even that and more. Do you know that in the Bible, there's at least 10 different images of what the atonement is? You know, we're very familiar with the substitution. It's a substitution. Jesus took my place, right? But, you know, there's also the ransom, the juridical. There's about 10 different models that theologians will talk about and write about, and different they were emphasized at different times in church history. And the truth is, we need them all. We need all of them to make a complete picture of everything that Jesus did. I think we're going to probably understand it better in heaven looking back than we can even understand here looking forward, all the things that Jesus did. And so we have this word atonement. And the truth of the matter is, that's a theological term, atonement. We'd probably be better off using a word like redemption for New Testament study. Because in the Old Testament, they had this thing called the atonement, the Day of Atonement, and it prefigured what Jesus was going to do. It was looking ahead. And atonement actually means a covering. So the atonement, the oil would come out and your sins would be covered. But in the New Testament, because of Jesus' work, he doesn't just cover our sins. He actually removes our sins. He takes them from us. He forgives them. It's remission of sins. It's a stronger idea even than atonement. Because when you look in the Old Testament, you can look at, go to Hebrews 10:1 there, Corey. It says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities." See, so every year they're taking the bull, the goat or whatever, they're killing it on the altar. And what they're doing is a shadow of the reality that's going to come in Jesus Christ. And so the shadow, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, it can never make perfect those who draw near. Go down to verse 4. It says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." All right? So the atonement was just a covering. What was happening in the old covenant? God was looking at the bull sacrifice, and he was thinking about his son on the cross that's going to happen, and then he could overlook the sins, because he knew what he was going to do in Jesus, where he would deal with the sin problem once and for all. Amen? So it's probably better referred to as redemption. Back to Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." I like that. Do you? "Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance," that means his patience, "he had passed over former sins." So see, the Old Testament, he could pass over the former sins because he knew that he was going to deal with it once and for all in Jesus Christ. And so, praise God, my sins are remitted. My sins are forgiven. Amen? If that excites you, come on, give me an amen or something. And so in Acts 13:38, it says, Peter is speaking here, I believe, in the context. And he's, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. They're gone, wiped out, forgiven. Where there's forgiven, there's no more record of sin. Amen? So my sins are gone. Thank God. And in him, by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed of from the law of Moses. That means in the Old Testament, under Moses, there were things that they did that were types and shadows that prefigured what Jesus would do, but they could never enter into the reality of them because they were nothing but types and shadows. But in the reality of Jesus Christ, you and I can walk with God free of sin as a new creation. Come on, that is huge. That is huge. That's atonement. That's atonement. That's redemption. Amen. So in the new covenant, atonement is cross-centered. It's centered on the cross. You know, everything that God did in the old covenant that was based on the atonement, it was him looking forward to what Jesus was going to do. Every healing, every act of kindness, everything that God could do or move or work in the Old Testament, he was looking forward to Jesus. In the new covenant, where we're living in right now, everything that God does is looking back to that time of Jesus on the cross. Why? Because the atonement is cross-centered. Jesus is the center. Amen. The atonement is the great exchange. Have you heard that phrase, the great exchange? Why? Because in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Let that one sink in for a minute. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin. Okay, he had no sin of his own, right? He knew no sin. Yet God made him to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So why is it the great exchange? Because God took my sin and put it on him. Because he didn't have sin of his own. So whose sin did he carry? He carried my sin. He carried your sin. And he carried it away. And so let me ask you this then. It's an exchange. So whose righteousness did I get? I got his righteousness. That'll make you weak in the knees right there. That means you have the same standing in the kingdom of God that Jesus does. Because you're standing not in your righteousness, but his righteousness. That means you can approach the Father with boldness, come boldly to the throne in time of need and receive help. Why? Because you have standing in God's kingdom. You have the same standing in the kingdom as Jesus. The atonement is substitutionary. Substitutionary. Remember the scapegoat in Leviticus. Every year they would offer a bull for the sin of the nation. Or they would have two goats, rather. One of them was a goat. They would offer the goat. Then the other one, the priest would place his hands on the goat. And in placing his hands on the goat, he would confess the sins of the nation. And he would send the goat out into the wilderness, into a lonely place. And why? Because it was a type and shadow of that goat taking that sin away from the camp, away from the people, and bearing the sin. The word there, it means to bear away, to carry for another. That's what it means. And so here's the scapegoat. And in Leviticus 16, go to 16:22. It says, "The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area." So the picture is here. There's no more sin in the camp because they just loaded this goat with it and sent it out of the camp. And so it's a type again of what Jesus would do when he went to the cross and carried my sin and carried your sin. Well, let me ask you this. If he carried your sin, do you have to carry it too? Why do we still feel like we should be punished for it sometimes when he's just taken it all from us? The right word there would be thank you. Thank you. I can't earn it. Thank you. And the atonement is God's rescue plan in operation. This is how it works, okay? He rescues us from our sins. In the Bible, sin means to miss the mark, right? To come short. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? So he rescues us from our sins. He also rescues us from the effects of sin. Think about that. When Adam sinned, that's when death came into the world. OK, Okay, work with me for just a minute. There was no death. It says in Romans 5 that by one man, you know, by one man's transgression, one man's sin, a disobedience, sin entered the world and death through sin. So all the bad stuff that we see, you know, people say, why, God, why are you letting this happen to me? And God gives us the answer. People have chosen against him. It's not his plan. It's not his will. He's going to come and make everything right, but he wants to save people. But through Adam's disobedience, sin enters the world, death comes on the heels of death, and then it spreads to everybody. And we're all experiencing a little bit of death, man. We are. We're not going to live forever in this world, but aren't you glad for that? We're not supposed to be here forever. We're going to be with him. But even then, he's got a promise. We've got a Christian hope. We sung about it this morning. He's going to redeem our bodies. Right? We're going to have a resurrection, aren't we? Maybe, who knows? We might be here for the rapture. I think that would be awesome. I always thought, you know, just for bragging rights in heaven, you know, when you're talking to people, yeah, what's your story? How'd you get here? Well, I was martyred because I confessed Jesus in a Muslim country and they killed me. Well, how'd you get here? Well, I was raptured. Yeah. You know, I went up like Superman. Hey, it's a reality. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. So man is a spirit body. And so sin affected both our spirits and our bodies. And so it does stand to reason. It makes sense then that redemption also will affect our spirits and our bodies. Amen. And so as we get into this, I do want to emphasize this point too. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now, you know it, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I think it's important to remember this because when you start talking about the sin-sickness connection, that sickness and death came into the world with sin, it's real easy for us, especially because we tend to always self-analyze and try to figure out what's going on anyway. It can be real easy to fall under condemnation. Because if sin and sickness are connected, then could I be sick because I sinned? And it is a possibility. I'm not saying it's not. Sin always leads to horrible results in your life. So if you are sinning, you want to stop that. But just because you're going through something, just because your body is attacked or weak or something like that, it does not mean you sinned. Okay, I want to make that clear. Because when we talk about the sin sickness, or I think it even the redemption healing, you know, because sin came with sickness together and redemption healing come together in the atonement. That's what I'm laying out here today. It does not mean that I personally committed a sin and that's why my body has been attacked. It doesn't mean that at all. And so we need to keep that in our forefront because, man, we have a way of just kind of accusing ourselves all the time, and we shouldn't. It's a bad thing, isn't it? Should not be doing that. God is not counting our sins against us. Can you just say, thank the Lord? 2 Corinthians 5:19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. I like that. I mean, he came not as the judge, right, but as the Savior. He's like, I'm not even counting, man. I just want you to come. Come with me. Come. Come on. We'll clean you up. We'll work it up. We'll get you right. Whatever we need to do. But come. I'm not counting. You're counting. Your friends are counting. Everybody else is counting. Maybe your church is even counting, but I'm not counting. Come. And so if he's not counting our sins against us, doesn't it follow, just thinking it through, that he's also willing to rescue us from sickness and disease, which is, you know, something that is the effects of Adam's original sin in the world today. And see, the devil doesn't play fair with people who are going through stuff. I know that. I've spent time with people going through things and, you know, even in natural things. And why is it that people who are victims of abuse tend to blame themselves for what they're going through? This is a serious thing. I did just a little research on it, just looking it up. You know, there's domestic abuse, sexual abuse, different things that people go through. And a lot of times the victim ends up blaming themselves for it. It is a reality. And why is that? I did a little research. I should have talked to Sam or Jackie here. They know a lot more about this stuff than I do. But if I can keep blaming myself, then I can maintain a sense of control over my destiny, over my situation. In other words, it's not hopeless. Maybe it was me. Maybe it was something I did. And so maybe I can control my situation if I would modify my behavior. Right. And so an abused person will sometimes blame themselves, thinking that if it's my fault, then I can do something about it. You get where I'm going? And so when we're under attack of sickness and disease, why is it that church people are so willing to say, I must have done something. I must have brought it upon myself. Why? Because I want to say, if I could just do better, if I could just pray harder, if I could just believe more, then maybe I can control my destiny. And the truth of the matter is, it's not about that. It didn't even come because of that. What you need is just to look to Jesus and let him do it, man. Just look to Jesus and let him do it. And so here's Satan's strategy. He attacks your body, and then he tells you it was your own fault. And in the church, we've got a lot of theology we've made up just to help him do that. And that's what we've got to get away of. Because why? The Bible, Jesus fingers Satan as the oppressor. Mm-hmm. Satan as the oppressor. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And then you go and read verses like Psalm 103:6. It says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. That's good news, isn't it? I mean, if you're being attacked, even in your body or in your mind or in any other way, God's looking to work justice for the oppressed. He's not looking to point a condemning finger along with the world and say, guilty. No, what does it say in John 3:17? God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So thank God. So we just need to get rid of that. When we talk about, you know, the atonement, and we're looking at the redemption, our salvation that comes alongside of healing, the legal reason that we believe in healing according to scriptures, and that Jesus went around doing good and healing people, we need to be very careful not to allow ourselves to come into condemnation. Amen? Mm-hmm. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now, what's every say, no condemnation. And so if after coming to Christ, you feel guilt and condemnation, I just want you to know it's not from God. It can't be, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's not to say that the Lord won't deal with you if you're sinning or doing something wrong. He will. But his dealing with you does not lead you to despair and hopelessness. Amen? Think about that. Come on. If you're doing something wrong and there's a check in your spirit, come on, grow, go, and learn. Keep going. Stay close to God, right? But if it's a feeling of just despair and utter helplessness because I'm never going to get it right, I'm just telling you, that's not the spirit of God. He's not here to condemn us. He's here to rescue us. Amen. Well, that's good, isn't it? Praise God. So I want to look at this with you here. I want to look at this Greek word called sozo. It's S-O-Z-O. It's the word that's used in the New Testament for healing. It's the word that's used in the New Testament for salvation. It's a sozo, I believe, is the verb form, soteria. If you've heard that, that's the noun form, okay? Sozo and soteria. Look at that verse I just read in John 3:17. That's going to be my baseline verse. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be, right there, saved, sozoed, saved through him, okay? Through him. That's the word. The word in the, look it up in the Strong's, and it'll say it means to deliver or to protect. It's translated heal, preserve, to save, to do well, or to make whole. It's used like 110 times in the King James New Testament. And here's what's interesting about it. It's translated these different ways, but it's up to the translators how to bring it, which English word to connect to it, you know? A lot of words, they have and there's a direct correspondence with a single English word. That's very common. But some words, they have more than one meaning in English. And so the translator has to pick, am I going to put saved? Am I going to put healed? Am I going to put delivered? How am I going to translate this word sozo? And so in John 3:17, it says that the world might be saved through him. That's a good translation, I think, saved. And maybe a better way to understand this would be to be saved from my sins and saved from my sicknesses, or saved from, other things. But that's the implication of that word there. And so look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. Put it up here on the screen. And I like this. This is Peter's first sermon there on Pentecost. And he says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon in the name of the Lord shall be sozoed, saved. right? And I mean, saved is a great translation. I mean, what are we talking about? Salvation, going to heaven, getting connected to God, being rescued from our sins, right? Perfect word for it. But it's interesting to me that two chapters later, if you'll look with me at Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, what happened in Acts chapter 3? They healed that beggar. Remember that? And they walked by the city gate, and he was sitting, and they raised him up, and they healed him, and he went walking and leaping and praising God, for all you old people. And they went into the temple, and the whole city was in a ruckus, and they got them together, and they said, look, you are not going to preach in this name anymore. Healing is outlawed, like they did in India just recently. No more healing. Too many people are getting saved, us temple people. We're going to lose our influence and our control over the people, so stop it. And so Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, he said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, that's that word right there, sozo. By this man has been sozoed. Let it be known to all of you that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you've crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. So here it is used in speaking. You can see, I mean, you can't get around that language there. A good deed done to a crippled man that he has been healed, you know. And so what's interesting to me, though, is this. Two verses later, down in verse 12, Peter's continuing, and he says, and there is salvation, that's the soteria, the noun form, in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So, okay? And there's salvation, there's soteria, and no one else. Okay, now look, two verses later, and now we're translating it saved. Why would it not have also been a good translation to say there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be healed? I mean, that is the context of the whole discussion here, isn't it? I know I'm just stretching. I'm not trying to change the translation. I think it's a great translation. But I'm just saying, let's stretch and just see that God connects healing of the body and redemption for our spirit together because they're handled at the same sacrifice on the cross. And when he was there and he bore our sins, he also bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases. That's one of the things that we do believe as a church, that Jesus Christ is our healer. And he's still our healer today. And that is why we preach it. And that's why we believe it. And that's why, praise God, we experience it a bunch, don't we?
Yeah.
So look at that. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Go over to Acts chapter 11. And this is Peter again, and he's over at Cornelius's house. Remember, Cornelius was a centurion, and he was praying, and the angel said, go and send for Peter. He's going to tell you how to get saved. So Peter comes to his house, and he's going there willing to obey the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 13, Peter is actually recounting to the church what had happened. And he said, this is what happened. He told us how he had seen an angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter, and he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. He will declare to you a message by which you must be saved. That word sozo, be saved right there. And then go down to the Acts chapter 14, three more chapters, and listen to this. This is Paul's ministry. And it says, the crippled man in Lystra listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, that's the word sozo right there, said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang upright and began walking. Okay, same word, right? So let me ask you this. Was the man, the crippled man, was he saved in the sense like his spirit was saved, or was his body healed? He sprang up and began walking. So his body, but it's the exact same word. So in the mind of God, there's just no daylight between what he did on the cross for your salvation and for your body. He's every bit as willing to heal your body as he is to save your soul. Because it's in the atonement. And so I think what's interesting too is you go back up to when Cornelius called Peter, it says he will declare to you a message. Declare to you a message. That word is the Greek word leleo, means to speak, right? He's going to speak to you words, and you're going to hear these words. And when you hear these words, you're going to get saved. That's basically what happened. But you go down here to Paul's dealing with the crippled man, and it says he listened to Paul speaking. Right? Laleo. It's the same word. He heard words, man. He heard words. Come on. The word of God is like medicine, right? The word of God is powerful. The word is mighty to save. And so he heard God speaking the word, heard Paul speaking the words, God speaking through Paul, if you want to say that. And the words went into his heart, man. And he had faith to believe. And when Paul gave him the command, he jumped up on his feet and his crippled legs were healed. I want to see dramatic miracles like that. Don't you? I mean, I'm grateful for anything progressive. That's good, whatever, as long as we're moving in the right direction. But come on, this is what God's willing to do as we yield ourselves to Him and allow ourselves to be able to express Him more completely. Man, isn't that your prayer? God, I just want to be able to express your heart, Lord. I don't want to sit there and go out in the world and try to win them with my theology about why you're good. I want to demonstrate your goodness to a lost and dying world. I want to set people free the way that Jesus did. Yeah, in Jesus' name. And then you got to love this one, Acts 16, 30 and 31. This is the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas had been in jail, and he brings them out, and he asks them, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be sozoed?" And he said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be sozoed." It's probably horrible Greek the way I'm doing it. But you get the point. It's that word. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. I mean, what was he asking for? Was he asking for salvation? Was he asking for, you know, deliverance? Was he asking for healing of the body? Man, come on. They didn't differentiate. It was the whole package, man. Why do we differentiate? That's our mistake. We shouldn't even be having the conversation that they come together, because everywhere it's demonstrated in the Bible, Jesus was willing just to handle all your needs. And we just need to get back to that mentality, amen? Where, man, I don't know what your problem is, but Jesus has got the answer. Let's pray. Let's minister. Let's get the Spirit of God involved in what we're doing, amen? And it's because of the atonement. And so the point is this: Scripture does not separate healing for the body from salvation for the soul. They are both included in Jesus' atoning work on the cross. Even the word sozo includes both the spiritual and bodily salvation. And so let me ask you this. This is a trick question, so be careful how you answer. What is more important, salvation for the soul or healing for the body? Which one is more important? I told you not to answer. No, honestly, if you had to answer one or the other, it's going to be salvation for the soul. Because why? Healing for the body is temporary. You don't need healed in heaven because you have new bodies. So healing is for here. Salvation is for there. So even people who believe and have healing ministries, they always come to that place. Yeah, well, of course, salvation for the soul. But I want to suggest something else to you. I want to suggest that whole line of questioning is just devilish. Because Jesus never separated them. They're not separated in the mind of God. Okay, look, I've not watched any new action movies, so you're going to have to go all the way back with me to Spider-Man or the original Superman with Christopher Reeves. Oh, man, that's getting old. Maybe I'm not going to pretend like I'm that. I was a little kid and I saw reruns on TV, okay? I didn't see it. No, but who was it? Was it Toby Maguire? Barry Maguire. Barry Maguire is the singer. Toby Maguire is the actor. That's the Toby Maguire Spider-Man. Okay, he's up on the Queensboro Bridge, and the Green Goblin's up there, and he grabs that cable car in the one hand and Mary Jane in the other. You know the scene? You know, and he's like, "Okay, Spider-Man, what you gonna do?" And he just like lets them both drop at the same time. And Spider-Man's gonna make a decision. Am I gonna save Lois Lane, or am I gonna save this car full of innocent people? You know, Superman, is he gonna save California or Lois Lane? No, Mary Jane. Mary Jane was Spider-Man. You're looking at me like I got it wrong. Mary Jane and Spider-Man, Lois Lane and Superman. I'll get it. But you get what I'm saying. But the bad guy's always trying to make a superhero choose. One of those evil choices, right? And what's the superhero do? He has to try to come up with a way to save them both. But what I'm trying to suggest to you is, why in the world are we even asking the question that would make us choose between two things that God said, "Here, they're together, they're yours"? There's no reason to have to choose. They are mine in Jesus Christ. Amen? So there you go. So other references for this word sozo, just listen. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be healed, delivered, preserved, saved. Come on, I like it, don't you? Come on, it opens up a whole new thinking of the totality and the fullness of what Jesus did on the cross. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be, sozo, will be saved, preserved, healed, delivered, set free. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been sozo through faith. And this not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. Why is it that we receive salvation for our spirit by grace of God, by falling on our knees and saying, God, I'm helpless, I can't help. But then we think we have to work for our healing by reading enough scriptures or quoting enough Bible verses or praying hard enough. When we can receive it the same way by falling on our knees and saying, Jesus, I can't heal myself, but I look to you as my healer. Will you receive him today as your healer the same way you received him as your savior? Hebrews 7:35, consequently, he is able to save, to sozo, to the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I like that. Save to the uttermost. Sozo to the uttermost. I did a word study on that word uttermost one time. I was really looking for some nugget there, and I found out that it pretty much just means uttermost. But that's a good word. Because he's able to save completely. He's able to save fully. He's able to save everything, right? He's able to save me. I can trust him. And so, you know, when you look at these passages, who gets to decide that God means physical healing in some passages and spiritual healing in others when he's not making the distinction between the two? That's all I'm saying. God is not seeing it as two different things. He's not saying, well, so-and-so down there, they prayed and they repented of their sins. I'm going to go ahead and save them. But I'm not going to heal. Well, if he's willing to save all, then he's willing to heal all, because it was the sacrifice of Jesus that carried our griefs and bore our sorrows. So at least as far as the willingness of God is concerned, we can trust him. Amen. We can approach him boldly and we can fight for it. Right? You know, a lot of the times I think just because of life and circumstances, we end up kind of making peace with things. And I'm not saying that you have or you haven't, but it's very easy to do. We come to a place where we get used to it. And man, the Bible says hope deferred, makes the heart sick. And praying and not getting answers and dealing with something for years, man, it's difficult. But what do we, that's why we're here for one another. To love and encourage. And that's why we need times in, you know, like this morning, just waiting on the Lord, allowing him to be God in our midst, and just being free to be who he wants to be so that he can move and do. You know, there are things in the Bible called gifts of healings, right? What would a gift of healing be? I mean, that's just the Holy Spirit moving and doing what we can't even have faith to believe for, maybe. Right? So we need those things flowing in our church, don't we? Praise God. Because I'm not afraid of the will of God. Are you? You know, back in the day, some of the old early Pentecostal people, they would come against those people who would pray, if it be thy will, concerning healing. They would say, you can't pray if it be thy will and be in faith that you're supposed to be healed at the same time. And that was their logic. And, you know, that makes sense to a degree, doesn't it? Because if I'm looking at the atonement and I know God wants to heal me, then I have a better boldness to fight for what God wants for me than to think that. Because if you think the pushback that you're getting when you're pressing in for something, a promise, when you think that pushback is God, it'll cause you to back off because you don't want to cross him, right? But when you realize that pushback you're getting is not God, it gives you more boldness to keep standing and keep fighting. That's what I'm trying to say. And so those old timers would say, they'd write books and they'd say, man, is it right to pray, if it be thy will, concerning healing? You can't pray the prayer of faith and say, if it be thy will, at the same time. But I also want to take it a step farther, and I want to tell you one more thing. I am not afraid of the will of God for healing, because I do know what his will is. And if I do say, Lord, if it be thy will, heal us all, I know we all be healed because that is his will. Amen. Salvation is offered freely to all. It's an act of grace based upon the completed work of Jesus Christ. If healing were not included in the atonement, think about this. If healing were not included in the atonement, then healing would have to come some other way. and the miracles that we see in the Bible would be by some other reason than Jesus bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases. You know, if healing were not in the atonement, then what basis would I have to believe for healing or even ask for healing? It would be a sovereign act of God. You know, that's, and there's a lot of people who believe, oh, I'll get healed if God wills, because they really believe that is just a sovereign act of God. Some people get it, some people don't. But if healing is in the atonement, then it would be God's will for all people, for all time. Right? If healing were not in the atonement, then maybe I could earn it somehow by praying hard or fasting hard enough or reading my Bible or praying in the snow until I bleed, or, you know, like you hear about those revivalists in the snow praying till they cough up blood, that kind of thing. Maybe I could earn it from God. Everybody pray. Come on, we got 1,000 people on our prayer chain. God's got to answer this prayer. Oh, really? Like heaven's going to be moved because 1,000 people are bombarding the gates of heaven. Man, you're not even in the right place if you're outside the gates trying to push on God. He says, come boldly to the throne and obtain. We're supposed to be representing his will and his interest on the earth. He's not going to be moved just because I get 1,000 people putting pressure on him. No, this is his will. This is his will, and it's received by grace in the same way. Now, please let me make a qualification. We should be praying and reading our Bibles. We should be fasting. We should be doing those things that allow us to get closer to God and renew our minds and keep that connection open. But we're not trying to manipulate God to get us to do something that he's already said in Jesus Christ, I'm willing. I got to wrap it up today, so I have time to take up an offering, don't I? We kind of skipped that part, didn't we? Let me close with this. In John chapter 3, verse 12, Jesus is talking to, you know, that's the conversation there with Nicodemus. And he says, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And here, verse 14, this is where I want to get. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever believes in him, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So he's pulling this imagery of the serpent in the wilderness. Corey, I don't remember if I put that in there, but it's Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. And basically what happened over here is, the people, they're speaking against God and they're speaking against Moses. And they say to him, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food, there's no water. We loathe this worthless food. And the Lord, he got angry and he sent fiery serpents among the people and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. Let me ask you this. This serpents among them, this was punishment, wasn't it? It's because they sinned, wasn't it? They spoke against Moses. They spoke against God. And God sent the serpents to punish them. And the people came to Moses and he said, we have sinned. At least they recognized it too. We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for all the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, he set it on the pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at that bronze serpent and live. That's just an amazing picture of what's going on here. And then Jesus later to use that as an illustration for what he's doing on the cross. What's going on here? There's sin in the camp. And because sin was in the camp, there was sickness in the camp. They were being punished. In this case, they were being punished directly for what they had done. And here they are, they get bit and they're going to die. And then he raises up this serpent on a pole, and now he says, okay, you look at the serpent on the pole, and you'll live. Okay. I guess if you were alive back then and you got bit by a snake, you should just look at the pole and live. I mean, you shouldn't argue with it. Later on, we understand what Jesus is doing because he's taking the judgment for sin upon himself on the cross. And he's using that as an illustration to describe what he's going to do. But listen to this. If they looked at that serpent on the pole, they lived. If they didn't look, they died. Okay? People were getting bit. You get bit, you look, you live. You get bit, you don't look, you die. But if you looked, you lived. If the result of the sin was canceled on your behalf because you lived, wouldn't it also stand to reason that you're also forgiven of the sin? Right? There was forgiveness and rescue just by looking at this thing, just by beholding a serpent, a symbol of, you know, death and judgment on a pole. And if they could fix their eyes on that, they would live and they would be forgiven and they would be allowed to live. And then Jesus comes along and he says, hey, whoever looks at me, man, I'll be lifted up. And whoever beholds me, calls on my name, looks at me, embraces me, you'll live, man. You'll live. You'll be forgiven. And the effects of the sin that's in the world that's been operating in your life and in your family and in your friend, I'm willing to take it. I'm willing to reverse it. I am willing to undo it. And so how do we do that? How do we look at Jesus? I just want to go with me. Open your Bibles if you've got one. Corey, I don't even know how you want to follow up on this one because I'm going to skip all the way through Matthew chapter 8. But Matthew chapter 8 is just such a awesome chapter because it's healing, healing, healing. And what I do want to do as I read this, I just want you to picture Jesus taking this upon himself and then taking it to the cross and dying and leaving it there in the grave. Okay? This is what he's willing to do. This is what he does for the whole world. And so he's coming down from the mountain in verse 1. Down to verse 3, or verse 2. A leper comes to him, kneels before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretches out his hand, touches him, saying, I will. Aren't you glad he said that? I will. No hesitation. I will be clean. Immediately he was clean. So when what happened? Jesus took that leprosy in himself because he's going to bear it away on the cross and it's going to be gone forever. A little while later, verse 5, the centurion, and he's got the servant who's paralyzed and he's in pain. And he comes and he says, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but speak the word. My servant will be healed. And he's so impressed. And he says, go, let it be done as you have believed. And that servant was healed right then. Jesus took that upon himself because he's going to take it to the cross and bear it away. And he was doing here, in you understand he's doing in advance. What he's going to do at the cross. Then he goes down to Peter's house and he saw his mother-in-law lying sick there in verse 14. He touches her hand. The fever leaves her just like that. Come on, this is Jesus. This is the heart of Jesus. This is Jesus in his own body doing what he's free to express himself to do. Man, he'll help us. He'll help us. Amen. And then finally, you got to love this last verse too. That evening, they brought to him, verse 16, not the last in the chapter, the last one I'm going to read. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons. He cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick. And listen to this. Here's how it's tied into the atonement. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and he bore our diseases. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. So, Father, let's just take a moment and just worship him.